You know, in times of intense trial, a lot of times people's character comes out more clearly. And if you think of biblically a time of really intense trial, it would be the last week of Christ, particularly the last evening of Christ before the crucifixion takes place. It was a time when the forces of righteousness and the forces of wickedness were on high alert. And they were not just on high alert, but they were battling royally with one another. Satan was trying to defeat Jesus in every way that he could. And at least if he could not defeat Jesus, he was willing and trying to take all of the casualties with him and inflict just as much pain as possible. Jesus did not succumb to Satan. He was able to overcome. But there were two individuals that did not fare so well. I would like for us to focus in on these two individuals and their two sins and their two outcomes, Judas and Peter. Now, I'd first like to look at kind of historically what took place and then make some observations on that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with Peter, although we'll look at a couple of passages that talk about his denial, because I think we're pretty well familiar with that. I'd like to spend a little bit more time in this first phase looking at sort of the progression that led up to the sin of Judas. And the reason why I would like for us to go through this study is because even though these men are far removed from us historically, I think we can understand the struggle, the trials that they underwent, and perhaps some applications to our own lives. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 is where we'll begin, because this is the beginning of this last week in the life of Christ. The last week, that is, that's leading up to the crucifixion. In chapter 21, beginning with verse 1, they drew near to Jerusalem. It's here at Jerusalem that he's going to send his disciples in. They're going to get a colt. They're going to bring that out. And Jesus is going to enter in. This is Sunday. He's going to enter in to Jerusalem. And the multitudes are going to recognize who he is. They're going to cry out, "Hosanna, son of David." But this week is going to lead to the cross of Christ. Chapter 21 and verse 23. This is Tuesday of that week, most likely, and a lot of events take place on Tuesday. This is Matthew 21 and verse 23. "And when he came into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority do you do these things?'" And a variety of exchanges are going to take place now between the chief priests, the rulers, and Jesus. And notice that the text says that they confronted Jesus. They are not disciples of Christ. They are not fans of Christ. They do not want to see him succeed. They want him somehow to be destroyed. And they're going to try a variety of ways to discredit his teaching, to somehow make the people turn away from Jesus. And they do so first with these questions. They try to somehow make him unravel. Jesus does not unravel. He answers their questions. He has a series of parables that he tells, where he pronounces judgment upon them. In chapter 22, there are some more questions that come from the Pharisees and Herodians, and then with the Sadducees. In chapter 23, Jesus pronounces a series of woes. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." 7 times he says, "Woe unto you." He recognizes the corruption of their heart, the fact that they were just whitewashed sepulchers. They were full of dead men's bones, even though on the outside they tried to look righteous. Chapter 24, he pronounces destruction. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, representative of the fact that Judaism is going to be destroyed. Their sense of empowerment, their authority, is going to be destroyed. So in Matthew 25, get ready. Get ready for the destruction that's coming, and looking forward even beyond the destruction of Jerusalem to the final destruction, the judgment day, get ready for that day, because Jesus is going to be the one that sits upon that throne. Let's pick up the reading in chapter 26, beginning with verse 3. It says, "Then the chief priests, the scribes, and elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" So now that they can't thwart his plans through these questionings, trying to discredit him some way, get him to lose his cool or unravel in some way, say something crazy, say something that's absolutely wrong that will turn the people away from him. They failed in all of those attempts. Now they say, "We just got to kill him. We're going to take him and we're going to put him to death." But they were afraid of the people, the common people. He was so popular with them that, well, we'll do it when the feast is over. Well, let's go a little bit further in chapter 26, because something is going to change their plans a little bit. Verse 14, chapter 26, verse 14. "Then one of the 12," and this is probably on Wednesday, this may be on Thursday afternoon, the day before the death of Christ, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." So now the ruler's plans are going to be modified a little bit. Maybe the schedule is going to be moved up. Now they have an inside man. Now they have someone who is going to deliver Jesus to them. And so the timing of it now is out of their hands. And now they place it in this inside man, inside Judas Iscariot's hands. Let's jump to the book of Luke chapter 22. Because there are some, it tells the same events that we just talked about. But it gives us a couple of details that give us further insight into what's going on, particularly, remember, we're focused here on Judas. Chapter 22 and verse 1 of Luke. "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, and it which was called Passover. The chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." Now notice this next phrase here. "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Then he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude." So they're afraid of the people, it says up in verse 2. And so Judas is going to be able to betray him away from the people, it says in verse 6. But particularly, I want you to notice that it says there in verse 3 that Satan entered Judas. Notice that it says that Judas made the decision. Judas went to the chief priest and he said, "I am willing to betray him. How much are you willing to give me for it?" And notice, biblically, by inspiration, the text tells us that Satan entered Jesus. I think these are synonymous terms here. Judas had to make the decision to betray Jesus. But when he made that decision to betray Jesus, he was following after the influence of the devil. The devil was abiding in him. You know, sometimes we talk about we abiding in Christ, Christ abiding in us. What does that mean? Except that we are following the dictates of Christ, his influences in our lives. We have this relationship together. Satan is abiding in Judas, because they have a relationship together. Judas has made decisions to follow after him. And this is not the first time. Notice in the book of John, the 12th chapter, we go back in time just a little bit and notice an event that takes place. John chapter 12 and verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Now it is at Bethany that Mary is going to take some oil and is going to anoint Jesus. And Judas is going to criticize this extravagance and saying instead we should take that money and sell this oil to give to the poor. But John tells us something about Judas's motivation in verse 6. It says, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he was used to take what was put into it." You see, Judas was not, this was not the first time he made the decision to allow Satan to enter into him. It was not the first time that he was abiding in the influence of Satan. He made regular choices, apparently, to follow after the influence of Satan. Jump ahead a little bit to John chapter 13, where this is the Thursday evening, the night before the death of Christ. This is before the Passover feast. John gives us an interesting detail. Again, there's no way for a human being to know this, but by inspiration, he's given us this detail, I think so that we can understand not only Judas, but also kind of what's going on with us sometimes. In chapter 13 and verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." It's an interesting detail, isn't it? What was the source of the idea of Judas to betray the Lord? Well, John tells us the source of that idea was Satan himself. Satan was the one that put that idea into the heart of Judas. Same chapter, John chapter 13, verse 21. "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. And then in verse 30, And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately. It was night." A couple of interesting details here. One interesting detail is that Jesus is now taking part in influencing the timing of this betrayal. The chief priest and the elders say, well, we're going to do this, but after the feast. Now all of a sudden they get an opportunity with Judas. When an opportune time comes, he is going to betray Jesus. He's sitting there with Jesus, and Jesus says, all right, it's time. Go do it. Judas has to again make the decision. Am I going to betray my Lord, or am I going to sit here and change my heart? Well, apparently he made that decision to go betray his Lord. And again, the text tells us that Satan entered him. Hadn't that already happened? Yes. This was not a one-time, one choice. Sin is not always where we make one decision and that's going to be the sinful path. It is a progression. It is a path that many times has several decisions that we make in order to get to that point of sin. And so Satan's influence is there with Judas on these occasions. Satan was abiding within him. Judas was doing his will. Chapter 13, verse 36. We talk about someone else in this occasion here. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Jesus not only looks forward to this betrayal of Judas and predicts it and orchestrates the timing of it, but he also foretells another sin, and that is the sin of Simon Peter, that he was going to deny the Lord. Chapter 18, chapter 14, 15, 16 All is Jesus talking this night before his death to the disciples. 17, he's praying unto the Father. 18, comes the arrest. Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. Now that's what the advantage was of Judas helping the chief priest and the rulers. He knew where Jesus would stay the evening. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there in lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, John does not record the detail, but we know from the other accounts that it is Judas who goes up to Jesus, identifies him by giving him a kiss. He chose to sin. He chose the betrayal. And so does Peter. In chapter 18 and verse 17 of John, the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Also in verse 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to them, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again. And immediately the rooster crowed. Two men who sinned. What are some observations that we can learn from this? First observation, I believe, is that we can see both men made a wrong choice. Judas chose to do evil. Peter chose not to do good. First, Judas chose to do evil. You go back again to chapter 13 and verse 2. After supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. This was evil from the beginning. It was wrong from the beginning. This is a wrong action, no matter what the motivation might be. And it is Satan who places this evil thought, this evil desire, this evil idea within the mind of Judas. And Judas had to make the decision of whether to follow that idea or whether to discard it. Now, we need to be careful about the source of the ideas that pop into our mind. You know, I hear sometimes people say, "Well, the Lord has laid on my heart to do such and such. The Lord has, well, I just feel the Lord is telling me to do such and such." Really? Are you sure that it was the Lord who put it on your mind, on your heart? Because we have an example right here, and I think the example is given to us to make sure we understand how things work, that the devil sometimes put things into our minds. Sometimes it's our flesh. We all have desires. We all have passions. And those desires sometimes manifest themselves, sometimes give us ideas about doing things. Some pretty girl is walking down the street, and something pops into your mind. Where'd that come from? Maybe it came from your flesh, the desires of the flesh. Maybe it came from the devil. You're angry. You're angry with someone, and it pops in your mind. Something to say that's vicious. Something to do that's hurtful. Where did it come from? What is the source? Is it your flesh? Is it the devil? Is it God? You're bored. You don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, pops in your mind, "Let's go get drunk." Where did it come from? What is the source of that? You know, what pops in our minds is not a sin. What we do with what pops in our minds can be a sin depending on whether or not what we do is in harmony with God or outside of the harmony of God. Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her. Notice that he does not say, if a man looks at a woman and has desire. Things pop into our mind, ideas pop into our mind. He says, whoever looks upon a woman to lust, there is an intent there. There is a decision there. There is a volition there. We choose whether or not we go along with what happens to pop into our minds. Don't you also think that there were things in the mind, in the heart of Judas, that said, this is not a good idea. Jesus deserves better than this. You know, Jesus has never been deceitful with me. Jesus has never steered me wrong. Jesus is probably the Son of God. Don't you think he had that inside of him too? So on the one hand, he had these ideas conflicting with these other ideas, and Judas had a choice to make. And he made the wrong choice. Peter chose not to do good. Notice in the book of Matthew, in the 26th chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, beginning with verse 31, Matthew 26 and verse 31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. They're walking along the path of what was right. They were trying to be servants of the Lord. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, along this road, you're going to stumble. There's going to be an occasion for you to either stand up for me or not stand with me, and you are going to fall. Peter denies that this is going to happen, but Jesus predicts that this is going to happen. I believe Satan had a hand in this as well, although the text doesn't tell us exactly how he did it. Perhaps as Peter was standing there and the woman was saying, you're one of his disciples, are you not? Maybe the thought popped into his mind, just say no. Just deny it. Don't worry, just deny it. Maybe that thought popped into his mind. But was there not also something going on in his mind that would have said, Jesus deserved better than this. Stand up for what's right. No, it was not something evil that he was going to participate in. It was something good that he was being tempted not to do. Sometimes we are faced with situations, maybe to help out someone who is poor, maybe to say a kind word, maybe to shoulder the load of a brother or sister. We need to be careful about the source of our feelings. Maybe we have a feeling that says, just walk by on the other side. Just keep your money in your wallet. Just keep your mouth shut. And maybe there is also this drive inside of you that says, Jesus wants you to help out those that are poor. Jesus wants you to say those words of encouragement. Jesus wants you to help out your brother. Do that. And so you have these conflicting ideas. We have to make a choice. Peter made the wrong choice. He chose not to do good. He listened to the wrong source of his feelings. I think we can learn a lesson from that. Another lesson, I think, another observation we can make, is that both of these men sinned. Judas's sin was a part of his evil walk. Peter's sin was a false step in a good walk. Even Jesus, let's go to John chapter 6. Jesus, commenting on Judas, recognized that this man is not walking in the light. This man is not my disciple. This man is not trying. In chapter 6 of John, in verse 70, John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus knew that Judas was an evil man. He wasn't a good man. He wasn't a disciple of Christ that's going to fall away. He's an evil man. He was an evil man when he chose him. He was an evil man as he listened to the words of Jesus, all the words, saw all the miracles of Jesus. He didn't change. He continued to be under the influence of the devil. Jesus said of this man, it was better for him never to have been born. Jesus said that this man is the son of perdition, the son of destruction. Not a son of mine who has gone astray, but this is a man who has sinned a part of his evil walk. Peter, on the other hand, if you would go to the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter, and return again to some words of Jesus that we read just a moment ago, but we'll look at them again here. Chapter 22 of Luke, and verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." In other words, he doesn't, you don't belong to Satan yet. You belong to me. But Satan would like to test you, to try you. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." When you have returned to me necessarily implies that Peter is going to go the other way. As a matter of fact, he's going to say right after this that he's going to deny him three times. Jesus knows that Peter is going to sin. And that sin is not in the light. That sin is not in harmony with what God wanted him to do. He was going to sin, and he was going to be lost if he continued in that sin. Jesus says, "Don't stay there. Come back to me. And when you come back to me, I have jobs for you to do." Let's go over to the book of 1 John, the first chapter. Make this more generic to include us as well in this observation. John chapter 1, verse 5 beginning. 1 John 1, verse 5 beginning. "This is the message which you heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." So there is a difference between walking in darkness, which is a walk, does not mean a step, but a walk means a pattern of life where you are continually, have this pattern of life where you are in sin, you are not changing, you are not repenting, you are remaining in that sin, versus someone who is walking in darkness, who is making steps toward righteousness, is doing right things. The pattern, the habit of their life is doing good things. But notice, we didn't read all of verse 7 there. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Notice this last phrase there. "And the blood of Christ, Jesus his Son, cleanses us from all sins." Now, if we're walking in the light, how do we have sins? There's a difference between someone who is walking in darkness and walking in their sin, and will not repent, and will not change. They're not in fellowship with God. They cannot be in fellowship with God. There's a difference in that individual, and that was Judas. With someone like Peter, who is walking in the light, but makes a false step, misses the mark, sins, transgresses the commands of the Lord, but then comes back, but then returns to the light, repents of that sin, confesses that before God. God does not want us to sin even a single time. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of 1 John. "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin." I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to ever transgress. "But if you sin, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." This is the one that Jesus is going to plead for. The one who, like Peter, makes the false step, but then changes, but then repents and does something about it. The third observation is that both of them regretted their sin. Judas regrets it, but then he quits, so he loses. Peter regrets his sin, and he changes, and he gains the victory. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. It tells of Judas here in verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Notice what he says in verse 4. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Judas is remorseful. He recognizes he did wrong. He even confesses. He says, I sinned. This is wrong. I have betrayed innocent blood. This is good. But we keep reading, not so good. Verse 5, then he threw the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Yes, he felt remorse. Yes, he confessed it. But then he quit. He did not go into the presence of God. He did not seek to rectify the situation. He did not seek to have the blood of Christ cleanse him of his sin. He quit. He stopped. He lost because of that. Peter, on the other hand, we look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75. Peter, this is after his betrayal, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Then he went out and wept bitterly. Right after the sin, he recognizes that he should have confessed the Lord, he should have stood up for the Lord, but he didn't. He was a coward, and he sinned. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. He's remorseful for what he does. But what does Peter do about it? Does he quit? Does he live the rest of his life in some dungeon somewhere of his own soul and his own remorse and his own guilt, and he gives up on himself and gives up on life and just hurts himself every day emotionally and or physically like Judas did? No. He changes. The next time he has an opportunity, he stands for the Lord in Acts chapter 2. We won't take the time to read all of this, but you know the story, Acts chapter 2. He stands up on the day of Pentecost, he and the other apostles, the 11, and he preaches about Jesus Christ. And he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And it wasn't long until they do a miracle, Peter and John, and they are put into prison, and they are brought before the same council that in the hearing Peter had denied the Lord three times. The same council that had put Jesus to death. In chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter stands up and says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. He stands up and he confesses Jesus Christ. He tells who he is and tells the salvation that they must have because of that. And Peter goes through his life proclaiming Jesus Christ. Fast forward 30 years. 1 Peter, go to the book of 1 Peter. Peter writes this book, and it's interesting some of the things that Peter says in light of what he did 30 years previous, the night before Jesus Christ died. In chapter 3 of the book of 1 Peter, and in verse 15, Peter says, but sanctify, to set apart, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Peter wasn't ready on the night before Jesus died. Peter says, learn from me, learn from my mistakes, make your life better, be ready for the time that those questions are going to be asked. Chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Notice what Peter says, what advice he gives to us. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Peter had experienced those sufferings. Peter had experienced the devil coming after him. And Peter had witnessed that in countless lives throughout his life. The devil is looking for those. He's trying to have as much damage as he can to the cause of Christ. He wants to take as many people with him to hell when he is cast into hell on the final day. Look out for that one. Peter knew what it was like to have the devil after him. He knew what it was like to have the teeth of the devil within him. Peter changed. And because he changed, he was able to have the victory. Now, it might be easier to take the way of Satan. It might be easier to continue in our sins. It might be easier when we find ourselves frustrated because we are continuing in our sins to just stay in them and to just quit. I mean, how many people are there? They know they're in sin and they're feeling the consequences. They feel the consequences and the guilt of their conscience. They have the consequence of the scars of their souls and sometimes scars in their bodies. But they just keep going that path. They just keep going down that way. They just keep walking in that darkness. They never turn. They never come to the Lord. How many people are there like Peter, who are trying to do what's right, who, yes, have struggles? How many times from the time of the night before the death of Christ until the time that Peter died, did he have difficulty with his mouth? Did he not have difficulty saying the right thing when it needed to be said? I imagine he suffered with that. I imagine he struggled with that for the rest of his life. But what did he do? Did he quit? Did he just say, oh, I give up and just continue in darkness? No, he walked in the light. If he made a mistake, he repented of that. And the Lord could forgive him of that. The blood of Jesus Christ would wash that away. God will give us help. God will forgive us. God will mend our souls. God will give us the principles to live in life. God will save us. God will give us the victory. Two men, Peter and Judas, never met either one of them. But you know, I kind of feel like I know them. Because the same things are happening today with the devil and with Jesus Christ. You know, the devil was wounded at the cross. He's going to destruction. And he wants to take as many people with him as he can. Jesus was wounded at the cross, but was resurrected. And is going to victory. And he wants to take as many as will follow him. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to follow him tonight. If you're not a Christian, please become one. Please come to Jesus Christ. He is the only master that will lead you to life. If you are a Christian and for some reason have been influenced by the devil, have listened to the wrong source, we would encourage you to come back to the Lord tonight while we stand and sing.